Page 567, Psalm 49. To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go down to the generation of his fathers who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish.
As Marcus was saying in his introductory comments, these last few weeks we've been looking at some different psalms and some of the different, circumstances in life that they address. So first of all, we looked at coping with a depression from Psalms 42 and 43. And then last week we moved on and looked at coping with security from Psalm 46. And then today we come to Psalm 49 and we're looking at this whole issue of coping with prosperity. It would be helpful if you could have your Bibles open in front of you with the passage that Jeremy read to us early on. You can find that on page 567, and that's Psalm 49. And there's also an insert in your order of service, which gives an outline of this afternoon's talk, which should hopefully give you at least some idea of where we may be going with it. We'll look at all those things in just a moment, but before we do so, why don't I pray and ask for God to especially help us as we look at his word together. Let's pray. Father, as we turn to look at your word, we think of the prayer that another psalmist prayed when he said, "I turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain." And Father, we'd make that our prayer too, that we wouldn't want to have hearts turned towards wealth and money, but rather turned towards your character and your word and your promises and commands. So Father, help us to learn, give us teachable hearts, and help us to respond as we ought to what we would hear from you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. For those of you here who are waiting for the most exciting birthday party of the year, I'm very sorry to have to inform you that you've already missed it. Because two Thursdays ago saw the birthday celebrations of one of the richest men in the world, Sir Philip Green. The event cost a cool £6 million. And it involved flying 200 of his closest friends and relatives to a luxury resort in the Maldives in the Indian Ocean. Its culmination was a private concert by Jennifer Lopez and George Michael. And the event as a whole lasted for five solid days. Guests had their own private beaches. They could personally select their own organic vegetables from a garden that was specially planted for their meals, and they could enjoy their own private cinemas and a vintage wine cellar. Sir Philip Green is no stranger to lavish affairs. His son's bar mitzvah several years ago, when he was about 13 years old, cost £4 million. And then his 50th birthday, which was 5 years ago, was almost as big an affair as this last one. On that particular occasion, he dressed up as the Emperor Nero for the final toga party, and his wife gave him a gold monopoly set where all their properties were, of course, his own properties and acquisitions. On that occasion, it was merely Rod Stewart and Tom Jones who were doing the concert. So then, lavish and vast wealth. I think Psalm 49 directly addresses some of the issues that that kind of wealth raises for us, because it's all about how do we cope with prosperity. How do we cope with prosperity? And I think really there are two issues here for us, aren't there? One is, how do we cope with the prosperity of others? That is, how do we cope with the prosperity of those around us? And maybe this is especially an issue for us here, right in the shadow of Canary Wharf and maybe in London as a whole. And then the other issue is, how do we cope with our own prosperity? How do we cope with the financial resources that we have, the money that we have? Maybe especially, you know, we often think that we aren't very rich, but yet in global terms and historical terms, we most certainly are among the richest people who have ever lived. And we actually know that this psalm addresses everyone in the world, that it does address these two questions of our own wealth and the wealth of others, because it's addressed to everyone that there is. If we can say it's universal in extent. I wonder if you noticed that there in verses 1 and 2, as Jeremy read it to us earlier on. It says, "Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together." So this means that what this psalm says applies to everyone, regardless of your economic status. It doesn't make any difference whether you are rich or poor, black or white, Christian or non-Christian, Jew or Muslim, upper class or working class, old or young, whoever you are, this particular section of God's word has something to say to you. If you are an inhabitant of planet Earth, and looking around, I think that just about includes everyone here, then prick up your ears and listen carefully, because this psalm is God's word to you. So it's a universal psalm. We also need to say that this psalm is what is called a wisdom psalm. And that is that it aims to bring some godly wisdom to bear on the particular problem of the wealth and prosperity of the wicked. That's the particular circumstances and question that we are dealing with here. Look with me how the psalmist frames this particular question from verse 3 down to verse 6. It says, "My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches?" So then the psalmist's main problem here is that of fear. He sees wicked and evil people growing in prosperity and affluence and influence, and he is scared about what they might do. What do you do when might is right? What do you do when they are rich, are being arrogant, and are wielding their economic resources to oppress and persecute the godly? We need to say, of course, that this is a very big issue for Christians in many areas of the world, where Christians find themselves at the mercy of unscrupulous landowners or maybe local wealthy tribal leaders who make life particularly uncomfortable for them. So for some of our Christian brothers and sisters in places like Iraq or Indonesia or India, this psalm's prayer may well be on their lips almost every day. And if it's not on their lips, it would maybe most certainly be in their minds. However, for us, I think, the issues are very different. For us, it's often not so much this matter of fearing the rich that is the problem. It might be more envying the rich that is a problem for us here in the circumstances that we're in. I wonder, didn't you even feel just a little twinge of envy as I read the account of that luxury resort in the Maldives? Or how about when some of your friends maybe buy a more expensive flat or a more expensive house than you know that you could ever afford? Or maybe go on a more luxurious or exotic holiday? Or maybe drive a nicer or more reliable car? Or just use the DLR rather than the D3? I mean, do you ever feel just a tiny little bit jealous, you know? You see, the interesting thing, even with Philip Green, you know, is that Philip Green's only number 5 on the Forbes rich list. So there are still 4 guys ahead of him for him to be envious of. See, do you ever feel just a little bit jealous about the wealth of others? So the question here for us is, how do we cope with prosperity? And what we'll find as we go through it is that the psalmist answers this question by setting before us the way of true wisdom. So the question for us, of course, is, will we take this on board? Will we embrace the foolish path of the arrogant rich who are trusting their wealth? Or will we choose the wise way of the godly individual who trusts in the Lord? So then we'll look at 3 features of true wisdom. First of all, true wisdom realizes the futility of wealth. And the psalmist starts off his answer by asking us to reflect on the fact that wealth is ultimately futile because it's unable to deal with the harsh realities of death. First thing we need to say here is that there's no amount of money that's able to redeem us or to save us from having to die. Look with me at verses 7 to 9, which make this clear. They say, truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. So the point the psalmist is making there is that no one, no matter how rich they are, can ever pay enough to either save himself or anyone else from death. And even if you could, where would you pay it? Does God have some kind of a celestial bank account that you could perhaps pay money into? Does he have a sort code and a home branch somewhere in heaven? Of course not. No, there's no way that any of us can ever redeem or pay our way out of death. No man can ransom the soul of another. See, wealth may be able to buy us lots of things in life, but it can never, ever buy our way out of the grave. Death comes to all, rich and poor, clever and stupid, wise and foolish, the famous and the obscure. All the things that we judge as worthwhile in our culture are of no help when it comes to right at the very end of the road on that final day. It seems like our psalmist singles out fame for particular attention. So verse 11 there says, their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. So these folk here had once named whole areas, whole countries, whole lands after themselves, which was the practice of rulers in the ancient world. And now they would have just had a permanent address in the graveyard alongside everybody else. When I was reading this and was preparing it, I was reminded of seeing a Trump Tower in New York that the entrepreneur Donald Trump had named after himself. The truth is that one day Donald Trump will die and will share exactly the same fate as the homeless guy who plays guitar outside his big tower block. The fact that he named a tower after himself in life will make absolutely no difference in death. I find it interesting that lots of these application forms that we have to fill in all ask, what is your permanent address? Because, of course, our only real permanent address that any of us have is in the graveyard. And most of us really don't know exactly where that will actually be. You see, death here comes to us all, no matter how much money we have, no matter the size of our portfolio or our assets, and no matter how much real estate we have named after ourselves in our lives. We can buy lots of things with our money, but you can never, ever buy your way out of the grave. Then wealth is also ultimately futile because we can't take any of it with us. Look with me at verse 10. It says, "For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others." So in some ways, Sir Philip Green is as well at living it up now while he can, because none of his money is going to do him any good at all when he dies. Not only can he not purchase his way out of a death, but he can't take any of it with him either. He has to leave it to someone else, and will therefore leave this world as naked as he came in. When we do move into that permanent address, none of us will have any need for the removal men, because we'll not be taking any of our belongings or goods with us. Quick illustration of this that might help. Do you know if Bill Gates piled up all his money in $1 notes under his bed, how high it would be off the ground? Any guesses? Answer is 16 miles high would be how high. So he would have to parachute down 16 miles every time he woke up in the morning, which also probably means that you wouldn't want to roll out of bed in the middle of the night, would you? But here's the crucial question, though. Do you know how much money Bill Gates will leave this world with? Bill Gates will leave this money with exactly the same amount as the poorest African orphan. And he'll leave this world with exactly the same amount of money as you, and exactly the same amount of money as me, which is zero, just in case any of you were wondering. See, wealth's futile because we can't take any of it with us. The Message translation of the Old Testament translates verse 12 like this, which I think is quite helpful. "We aren't immortal, we don't last long. Like our dogs, we age and weaken, and then we die. We aren't immortal, we don't last long. Like our dogs, we age and weaken, and then we die." It's interesting, you know, I think we might have expected this psalm to say that wealth is futile because it doesn't make us happy. But that's not actually what it's saying, is it? For all I know, money maybe can sometimes make us happy. I obviously wasn't there, but I do suspect that Philip Green's birthday celebrations were really good. Instead, what this psalm is saying is that wealth can't make us ultimately happy, because no matter how much pleasure it brings, you will always have the reality of death hanging over you. I think this whole psalm here in Psalm 49 also provides the Old Testament backdrop for some of Jesus' teachings in the Gospels, and there are definitely overtones of this psalm in some of the most famous sayings of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 and verses 24 to 26. So you might like to turn forward to them now. That's page 991 and Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. So page 991, and we'll just read a few verses from Matthew 16, 24. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And here's the crucial bit. "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and then forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life?" Can you hear the echoes of Psalm 49 there? All the money in the world cannot help you when you die. No man can ever afford to ransom his life from the grave. Just like it says there, what shall a man give in return for his life? What does it profit a man if he becomes a partner of a law firm by the time he's 35, or makes his first million by the time he's 28, and then has an aneurysm and dies? There was a report in the press this week that recently, British Airways have twice had to carry corpses in first class during the last 6 months, where obviously paying customers have died in flight, and they've had to transport the corpses in the first class area. And obviously, not surprisingly, this has prompted a great deal of complaints. There was one passenger in particular who was interviewed who is quoted as saying that it's inconvenient when you have to travel with a corpse. I'm sure it is. But the author of this psalm here in Psalm 49, we need to notice he also puts the corpse in first class. He wants us to see that riches and wealth are futile in the face of death. That may be an inconvenient truth, that may be inconvenient for us to hear, but it's something that we need to hear because it's wise. I know that that some of us here probably have financial advisors and consultants, and they're really great about giving us advice about our retirement and our pension funds, but what about after that? Who are we listening to there? Are we listening to true wisdom? Are we listening to God's word? Are we listening to Psalm 49? Have we realized that wealth is actually futile in the face of death? Have we realized that? However, we need to move on. And wisdom doesn't just recognize the futility of wealth. It also recognizes the danger of wealth as well. Wealth is actually dangerous. And he highlights here two dangers in particular that we have to be extra specially careful to be on the lookout for, two traps that are inherent in wealth that we need to be very careful not to fall into. The first is what we might say the danger of complacency. So look with me all the way back at verse 6, where it talks there about those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. So people have a tendency to trust in their wealth, to trust in their acquisitions. And one of the dangers is that these kinds of things can make us blind to the reality of death that is looming up ahead. And then verses 13 and 14 really drive home this image with a particularly graphic word picture there. So let's read them together. It says, this is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. So this can really only be described as a scene from a horror film in some ways. This picture that it paints is of a flock of sheep who are contentedly grazing, not realizing that the one who's actually shepherding them and looking after them is actually death. And really, they're just being lined up for slaughter. In the original, it says that death is grazing on them. Death is lining them up for slaughter. The word Sheol here, that requires a bit of explanation. Really all Sheol was is an ancient Hebrew word for the grave, and was thought of this as of being this shadowy chasm, this underworld of the dead where spirits went when they died. And so the image that we have here is of the rich enjoying their lavish lifestyle, not realizing that death is actually creeping up on them and going to work on them and grazing on them and leading them towards the gullet of the grave. It's really meant to be a horrible image. The fact is that riches breed complacency. So then, just a few words on how does this happen? What is it about our wealth that gets in the way of thinking about God? For one thing, I think it's when we have a lot of possessions that there's a tendency for us to rely on them and think that money can always buy our way out of trouble. I think this is why it often takes something like a disease or a really life-threatening illness for folk to wake up and realize that they can't always depend on riches to buy their way out of trouble. Then if you do have a lot of money, I think it's easy to surround yourself with the latest gadgets and toys and technology, all of which are a distraction to thinking about what is really important in life. Then, of course, wealth makes life easier. It's hard to think about God when you're living it up on an island in the middle of the Indian Ocean. It's far easier to see your need of God if you don't know where your next meal or your next job is coming from. Then there's also the huge danger of falling into the trap of thinking that we've somehow earned our wealth through our own hard work and forgetting the truth, which is that everything comes from God, including the skills and the opportunities and the economy and everything else that it actually took to earn that money. It's all too easy, isn't it, to become self-congratulatory about our riches rather than see them as good gifts from God. So the image here is meant to be a sobering one. The arrogant rich are like a flock of sheep. They're contentedly grazing in green pastures, getting fatter and fatter all the time, but not realizing that their shepherd is wearing a dark cloak, has no face, and carries a funny-looking scythe in his hand. They were just oblivious to that. The other danger of wealth is the danger of flattery, not just complacency, but flattery as well. We've already mentioned self-congratulation, and that one of the problems of wealth is that we tend to pat ourselves on the back and boast about our shrewd financial planning and our clever ideas. But you know, that's made all the worse if everyone around us is flattering us and telling us that we are great because of all the possessions that we have or the amount of money that we make or earn. Notice the role of flattery here in these verses. First of all, verse 13, where it talks about, yet after them people approve of their boasts. So there was obviously a crowd of folk who were approving of the boastful and lavish lifestyle of these rich people. And then in verse 18 too, it says, for though while he lives, he counts himself blessed. So some of the arrogant rich were thinking of themselves as being blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself. So these guys were doing well for themselves and were getting praise as a result. See, one of the snares of wealth is that it attracts people to it. You get this throng of sycophantic hangers-on who will tell you whatever you want to hear in order for them to get a slice of the action. The tragedy, of course, is that sooner or later all of us start to believe our own hype, and we really do start to begin to think that we are worth more than we maybe actually are. I'm not sure what drinks Philip Green served at his birthday party, but one cocktail I think that was definitely being served to the guests there, even if they didn't actually realise it, is the lethal cocktail of riches, false confidence and flattery. Once you drink it, you see, you forget what is really true. You forget about God and you forget about the reality of death. It's a cocktail that makes all who drink it go blind. I think this has something to say to this attitude that we often have, which is that, you know, I'll live life now and I'll enjoy my money now and my job now and everything I can have now. And, well, I've got my life ahead of me and there's lots of time to get things sorted out with God later on. You see, the one reason that that whole way of thinking doesn't work is because riches have this tendency to lead to complacency and flattery. And that stops us from recognizing our need of God and stops us from responding later on. It's just like what Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 23, where he said, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I think he was driving at that kind of truth here. This is probably a good point to say that riches themselves are not actually bad or evil. Riches can be good and can be used for lots of great things, not least to provide for you and your family and also for sharing with others as well. The problem here, according to Psalm 49, especially according to verse 20, is riches without wisdom, or riches without understanding, or riches without God, or we might say riches without a right perspective. It is those who boast in their riches and those who trust in them who have the problem. So in the words of verse 20, man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. So then, so far we've looked at the two negatives. We've seen that true wisdom realizes the futility of wealth, and we've seen that true wisdom recognizes the dangers of wealth. So if you like, that's on the negative side of the coin. But what does true wisdom actually involve in a more positive sense? And that leads us onto our third and last point, which is that true wisdom relies on the Lord. The aim of this psalm is to draw out the contrast between the arrogant rich who rely on their wealth and the person who is poor and maybe oppressed, but who relies on God. The way of the arrogant rich, he says, is foolish, but in contrast, the way of the person who relies on God is wise. So then, what does it mean to rely on the Lord? Firstly, the necessity of relying on God. We've already looked at our own inability in the face of death. We're all impotent on that last and final day to pay enough to ransom ourselves from the grave. So as verse 7 and 8 reminds us, truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price for his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. Therefore, it's only God who is able to rescue us from the grave and deliver us from the power of death. Where reliance on wealth and riches is foolish in the face of death, relying on God is the only wise option, we're told. And then we come to verse 15, where we have the real mountaintop, or the real high point, or the real pinnacle of this whole psalm. The psalmist has been talking about the impersonal destruction of the foolish in the grave, and then says in verse 15, "But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me, Selah." We don't know exactly what that word Selah means, but probably means something along the lines of stop and think about this. Think more carefully about what you've just read, and was probably some kind of musical term. Here we're meant to hesitate and stop and pause and really to try and let sink in this fact that it's God who redeems souls from the grave. It's only him who can afford to pay enough to rescue a human being from death. And when we move forward to the New Testament, that tells us how this was accomplished. It's interesting, therefore, that we actually have more cause to be wise than the writer or the readers of this psalm. Because we have more information about the afterlife, about heaven and hell, and we know exactly how this redemption was brought about and exactly what we have to do to receive it. And all this is especially relevant for us as we come up to Easter time next week and the week after. You see, the whole message of Easter is that there was one payment that was costly enough and sufficient to redeem us from the grave and to redeem us from death. We know exactly what that cost was as well. Jesus died and then rose again to redeem us and ransom us. He brought us back, not with money, but with his blood. The price that he paid was not in silver and gold. The cost of redeeming a human soul from the grave was the life of another human being who was also God, one who could die as a substitute for us. This is right in the heart of his mission statement. This is Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. For the Son of Man, that is Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So this is what the cross is all about. What we could never do for ourselves, God in Christ has done for us. No man can redeem the life of another, but God in Jesus Christ can, and in the death of Jesus Christ he did. Relying on God is the only wise option, because only he can redeem your soul from the grave. No amount of money or wealth can ever do that. Only God can do that. And that surely is the greatest news that there is. So then, very quickly, the results of relying on the Lord. Verse 15, we've already looked at. It says right at the end there, "For he will receive me." God will receive us. This is far richer than you'd think for just an ordinary word like receive. But here we have all the blessings of being a Christian. Do you spend your whole life craving the acceptance of others? Well, there's great news here. God in Christ accepts you. Do you worry every day about whether or not you'll go to heaven when you die? Well, there's great news here. God in Christ receives you and welcomes you with open arms. He uses exactly the same word as this in Psalm 73, verse 24, where he says, "You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me. You will receive me into glory." And then verse 14, it says there, "The upright shall rule over them in the morning." The upright will rule. That might not be in a at this life, down here. It might not be now. It may be later. But one day, those who have trusted in God and been persecuted for it will be vindicated and will rule over their oppressors. The kingdom of Jesus will bring about a radical revolution in terms of status and roles. Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. The tables will turn. The Jesus revolution is coming. And then, finally, those who rely on God have no need to fear. Verse 16, be not afraid. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. So don't be afraid. That's what this psalm has to say to us. Don't be afraid of the arrogant rich. Don't envy them, because you can be sure of your destiny, whereas they can't. The arrogant rich will find that their wealth will not help them in the face of death. And worse than that, it even blinds them to reality while they are spiraling downwards. However, for the godly, they may be persecuted and hard-pressed and oppressed now. But you see, they have it where it really counts. They have faith in God. If they are relying on God, who ransoms their souls from the grave, then they will have every reason to be confident and no reason to be envious or afraid. So then what do we think about when we hear accounts like that of Philip Green and his birthday celebrations in the Indian Ocean? Well, when we think about him, there is no reason to fear his wealth, nor is there any reason to envy it and wish that it were yours. Instead, this psalm exhorts us to embrace the way of the truly wise and rely on God alone, who can redeem our souls. So how do we cope with prosperity? How do we cope with prosperity? We cope with prosperity by embracing the way of true wisdom, and in particular by embracing a truly wise teacher called Jesus Christ, who lived for us and died for us to redeem and ransom our souls from the grave. Let's pray together. Well, I just have a few moments to maybe think through some of the things that we've been hearing from God's word, just in our own hearts and minds. And then after that, the musicians will start playing and we'll sing our next song.